Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Think for a moment about your prayer life. Could it be that your prayer life is characterized by constant babbling? Might it be that even the chatter of your mind is deafening? Could it be that your shallow askings drown out the sound of the very one whose voice you so long to hear? Have you ever considered how glorious the sounds of silence might be? Well, if not, I encourage you to develop the discipline of listening for the voice of God. Three times, God called out to Samuel, but Samuel didn't recognize his voice. It wasn't until God spoke the fourth time that Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." You know, the Bible never encourages us to stamp out the self as the Buddhists do. It does, however, exhort us to stamp out the selfishness. Genuine prayer is not found in our noisy askings and gettings. It's found in a growing relationship with the lover of our souls. All too often we want God to move the fence post, to enlarge our houses, to enlarge our lands. But God wants something far better for us. He wants us to be still so that He can enlarge the territory of our hearts. Of course, He sent us 66 love letters, and they're etched in heavenly handwriting. And the more we meditate upon those words, the clearer His voice will resonate in the sounds of our silence. In fact, I've often said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. We want to have a dialogue with God, and we do that through His Word. We do that by listening in the sounds of silence. We do that ultimately by developing a relationship with the lover of our soul. I've written about that in a book that was on the bestseller list for 2 years in a row, back in 2001 and 2002, I believe. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And if you don't have it, if you haven't read it, you can order on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Zachary. Zachary's in Oakland, Tennessee. Hi, Zachary.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good.
It's nice talking to you.
Thank you. My question was, why do we have to pray to God if God already knows what we want?
Well, that's a good question, Zachary, and there's a couple of ways in which we can answer that. I think one thing that we should say is that we're going to pray because we are told that we should pray. So while our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask Him, our prayers are in and of themselves, they're an acknowledgement that we are dependent on Him. So when you pray, Zachary, you're saying, "I am dependent on you, Lord." But you're also praying, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done," because God knows what is best for you. You don't know what's best for yourself. And so you always ask, "Lord, do it your way," because you just see this moment in time, Zach, but God sees the whole of your life. And so His answer is always the perfect answer. So first I would say that this is an acknowledgement of our dependency on God. And the second thing I would say, Zachary, is that prayer is not just about bringing our requests. It's about developing, as I mentioned in the opening of the broadcast, it's about developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. And so you ask because you are talking to God about all your needs, and in the process you're developing a relationship with the one who loves you and was willing to do the ultimate, which is to die so that you might have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. But think about it. If you take sort of a fatalistic look at things, you would say, you know, why wash my hands in the morning? If God wants them to be clean, they'll be clean whether I wash them or not. And certainly God could make them clean whether you take the effort to wash them or not. But you know that the work you do is divinely ordained by God. So God has ordained that what we do, the prayers we utter, produce results. And so we pray because God ordains not only the ends, but he also ordains the means. And this is something that I lay out in a simple way in the book that I just mentioned earlier. It's called The Prayer of Jesus. Hang on, let me send you a copy of that book and you can read and kind of digest it on your own.
Okay.
It'll be my gift to you.
Okay, thank you.
You got it, Zachary. There's sort of a theme here, and I want to expand on that for just a moment before we go back to our callers, because everyone wants to know the secret to something. Golfers want to know the secret to playing golf like Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson. Investors want to know the secret to making a fortune on Wall Street. Parents want to know the secret to raising healthy, happy kids. And Christians desperately want to know the secrets to effective prayer. So, what are those secrets to intimacy with God? I would say the first secret, if you will, to an effective prayer is secret prayer. That's exactly what it is. It's secret prayer. And of course, Jesus provided the ultimate example. As Dr. Luke puts it, he often withdrew to lonely places and there he prayed. Unlike religious leaders of the day, he didn't pray to be seen by men. He prayed because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. Hypocrites, well, they gain their reward through public prayer. They might be perceived as spiritual giants. But by the time they're finished, they've received everything they'll ever get. Their prayer's worth nothing more. A further secret is to recognize the connection between prayer and meditation. I touched on that. Our prayers are only as inspired as our intake of the Bible. Scripture, therefore, feeds meditation, and meditation gives food to prayer. Meditating on the Bible allows us to more naturally transition into a marvelous time of meaningful prayer. And then one other secret, it is to discover your secret place. It's a place where you as an individual can drown out the static of the world. It's where you can hear the voice of your Heavenly Father. The issue, of course, is not location. It's motivation. We are all unique creations of God. And therefore, your secret place will no doubt be different than my secret place. The point is this. We all desperately need a place where we can get away from the invasive sounds of the world, where we can hear the sounds of another place and another voice, where we can develop a truly eternal perspective, where we can develop intimacy with the lover of our souls. Again, I wrote a book on this called The Prayer of Jesus. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Harris. Harris is listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Harris.
Hi, Hank. My question is, do the peace symbols in any way have a connection to Satanism or the occult? You think it would pose a problem? Our youth ministry actually was going to use it on a bracelet that they were creating. talking about the peace of God. Is that something that we should do or not?
I don't think that's a problem. And the reason I don't think it's a problem is that just as words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, the same thing I think is true about the peace symbol. People do not think about the peace symbol as being somehow or other occultic and therefore unbiblical. When they see it, they recognize it's an icon, it symbolizes peace, and now you're taking it to point beyond the peace that the world can give, but the peace that passes all understanding that only the Lord can give.
Thank you, Hank.
I would say that the peace symbol conveys various messages, some of which radically oppose Christ and Christianity, but certainly in this sense, it would be a peace symbol used to underscore a particular kind of peace, not the kind of peace that's false or fruitless, but a real peace, a lasting peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the heart and ultimately will bring to the universe. In this world, we're not going to have perfect peace, but there is a time when there will be perfect peace, and that will be when this universe is restored. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. to receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Georgia. She's listening in New Mexico. Hi, Georgia.
Hello there. I was calling to ask a question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I've been reading my Bible. I started from the very beginning so I could get a more like a understanding, okay?
Yes.
Now, I'm almost in the middle, finishing up Kings and stuff. So I know that he always says, and they tore down all the idol worshippers and all that stuff, but they never did anything with the high places, but they kept the high places. What is the high places?
Yeah. Well, typically, and I'm qualifying this by the word typically, but typically in Scripture, elevated or hilltop sites were dedicated to the worship of pagan gods. So most of the time in the Old Testament, when you have a reference to high places, it implies a form of pagan worship that was forbidden to the Israelites. And that's why you see evil kings, they come to the throne and they inaugurate high places, and then you have good kings, they abolish or tear down the high places. For example, Solomon, towards the end of his life, he built altars in high places for his pagan wives because he made all kinds of alliances with foreign kings by marrying their women and having their women as concubines. There was a way of developing strategic alliances. And then he ends up having these foreign women turning his eyes from the God of Israel to pagan practices. So he did an abominable thing in the eyes of the Lord. But there again, you have an example of good kings, they tear down the high places. The evil kings, they inaugurate or build high places as worship to pagan gods. So they're bringing in paganism. And that is the very reason that you find the kingdom torn apart. So after Solomon, you have a divided kingdom. And ultimately, the land vomits out the Israelites, just as it did the pagan nations before them. So first you have an Assyrian captivity that takes place, and that happens when the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom, and then later on you have the southern kingdom decimated by the Babylonians.
So even the good king, after he tears down a lot of stuff, they always end up keeping worship a high place. So that's why everybody keeps falling then, huh?
Well, yeah, but as I said, there's a qualification here because sometimes the Lord's people, with his approval, worshipped him at elevated altars. So you have to keep that in mind. But typically, in answer to your question, it is a way of talking about worship of pagan deities. Yeah.
Okay. All right, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Nicole next, listening in Preston, Missouri. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about Judas Iscariot. I struggled with where I thought he might have gone when he died, but upon reading more, I do think that he did go to hell for his betrayal of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess my question is, did God predestine him to do this? Did he have a choice? Could he have changed the course?
Well, yeah. I mean, Judas himself confessed, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. What you have to understand is God knows everything.
Right.
You know, we only know things with certainty in the rearview mirror. So you could know something that happened in the past with certainty, but you don't know what's going to happen in the future. God knows what happened in the past. He also knows what's happening in the present and knows what's going to happen in the future. The fact that God knows what is going to happen in the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined or that our choices don't count or don't matter. So the fact that God knew what Judas would do does not negate the fact that Judas himself, of his own volition, sinned and betrayed innocent blood, as the Bible puts it. Jesus, of course, refers to Judas Iscariot as the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But that, again, does not necessitate fatalistic determinism.
Okay, so that being said, if Judas had not committed suicide, but instead had repented, would he have been able to enter heaven?
Well, sure. Judas certainly could have repented, but instead of repentance, he demonstrated remorse for getting caught,
right,
as it were. I mean, he felt the full weight of what he had done, in fact, through the silver back. And in that sense, we see that it wasn't genuine repentance, but he is recognizing the full weight of what he has done. And there's a big distinction between genuine repentance, which if he had fulfilled that requirement, he would have fulfilled the thing that all of us are required to do, and that is realize we're sinners, repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But every indication in the Bible is that he loved what was on the master's table. He loved the silver. He didn't really love the master. So he hung around Christ because of what it would do for his own self-aggrandizement. It wasn't selfless sacrifice for the Savior.
I understand. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Harold, Dayton, Ohio. Hi, Harold.
Hey, I love your ministries, and I appreciate you taking my call.
Bless you. Thank you.
I got a question. My church does not believe in praying for a Christian soldier because their beliefs that thou shalt not kill. And, you know, we all know soldiers sometimes are called to kill people. And what is the, you know, right or wrong thing to do with that?
Well, the Bible does not say thou shalt not kill. The Bible says that thou shalt not murder. And there's a distinction between murder and killing. It's not just a semantical distinction. It's a very real distinction. So I think it's important to recognize that true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to military action. That's why we have police to keep order within a society. We're sinful people, and therefore there's a necessity to have a leavening force within a society. Sometimes that force is necessary with military. So one nation thwarting the evil intentions of another nation. And the classic example, of course, that's easy to discern and understand is what happened during World War II, where you had the evil of a Nazi regime that was stopped by the will of Allied forces that wanted to resist this whole idea that Hitler had with respect to the Aryan race and his purging of all people that didn't meet the criteria that ultimately would fulfill the evolutionary paradigm.
Okay, so if I go in the military and I'm, you know, and I have to kill somebody or something, that does not necessarily mean I will be sent to hell.
No, of course not. And again, there's a distinction between killing and murder, and that distinction is not a semantical distinction, it's a real distinction. I talk about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, where I deal with Rahab and the spies. And in that particular situation, you have a distinction between lying and not telling the truth. And once again, it's not just a semantical distinction, it's a very real distinction.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you taking my call, and I love your ministries, and God bless you guys.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your call. God bless you. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Rebecca, Atlanta, Missouri. Hi, Rebecca.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Where I live, and I've just moved here, there are lots of Amish.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm intrigued. What are their beliefs?
Well, the Amish were actually named after Jacob Ammon, and they're a reactionary faction within the Mennonite movement, which essentially tried to freeze history at the 17th century. There's a wide diversity within these Amish groups, from traditional to liberal. It has its roots in an Anabaptist movement, which is a radical Reformation movement, and basically hold to major doctrines of Christianity with an emphasis on law and holiness. They have, of course, their own peculiar laws, such as no electricity, no cars, or buttons, and these kinds of things. They reject infant baptism. They're opposed to capital punishment or serving in the military. They also reject serving in public office as ministers of the state and so forth. So they have their own unique tenets, but many Amish hold to essential Christian doctrine. So that needs to be kept in mind as well. So with those Amish that do, you can stand shoulder to shoulder. Again, the watchword is this: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. If you want further information, we have further information at the Christian Research Institute. I'm going to have to leave it there because I'm out of time. As always, it's a privilege to do the Bible Answer Men broadcast. We provide answers to demonstrate that there are answers to the very difficult questions about this life and the life to come. And we deeply appreciate those that stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can join the Bible Answer Man support team. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can make an individual gift. You can do that as well via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for tuning in, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.